The message that I want to share tonight is important. As I said last week, we talked about two men who knew how to make God mad. And hopefully we learn from the examples of Cain and Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, that you better not test God. You better not test God. He can get angry with us. He can be disappointed in us. But if we push him too far, then he will indeed hold us accountable. And we need to understand that. There is a limit to his long suffering. Praise God for his long suffering. We'd all be nothing but big black blots in the middle of the ground. But he's very, very patient with us. But as those two men showed, if you continue in sin, if you harden your heart and continue to displease God, there are prices to pay. Now we're going to look at the positive side of it. Tonight we're going to look about how to be happy. And the reason why I think it's important, listen to this. I say I love Bonnie. I say I love my wife. But if I don't know what makes her happy and what makes her mad and sad, then I don't really care about Bonnie. You know, if Bonnie didn't like me to wear white shirts, if it really upset her, really, I'm using a silly illustration. I didn't want to name something really easy. So she didn't like me to wear white shirts, guess what? I wouldn't wear white shirts. If she loved me in blue, I'd wear blue all the time just because of the fact that I want her to be happy. See, once somewhere, years ago, she let it slip that she loves a bald man. And that's why I lost all my hair. I didn't have to. I did it for my wife. Bottom line is this. If you love someone, you want a good relationship with someone, you will find out what makes them happy and what truly blesses them. We're going to use the same methodology as we used last week. We're going to look at biblical illustrations of men and women who made God happy. And then we're going to look at why they made God happy, what they did to make God happy. And hopefully we will emulate and be motivated to be more like these people. The first one that we're going to look at is one that we all know. In fact, God spoke of him as his favorite, one of his favorites. That, of course, was David. David had a long, long story in the Bible. David, we are getting, I don't think we're too close to it, but when we start on him on Wednesday night, I think there was about 75 lessons on David. It's a long, long time because the Bible gives him a lot of press, talks a lot about David. David was considered, God calls him at one time, my favorite. And the reason he says that is because obviously he was happy with David. Well, what was the attribute that David continued to show throughout his life that made God so happy? I think above all else, it was his humility. His humility. If you think about David's situation, so many times he was, you know, for instance, anointed. He was anointed king at a very young age. And even after he was anointed king, he was a servant in the palace as a harp player, and he didn't even worry about his pride and arrogance. We know, of course, that during years to follow, as he served his King Saul, even after he knew he was to replace him, Saul did not appreciate him, many times tried to kill him, for years chased him through the wilderness trying to kill him. And then when David had two opportunities of killing Saul, he didn't do it. His pride and revenge didn't step in. He trusted God, and he said, he's a man of God. He's a man of God. Don't touch him. What's interesting about that is, here's a man of God who had turned against God. He was God's man. He was called to be king, but he had turned against God, and David would not even touch him. Wouldn't it be sweet in our churches today if people realize that a man of God, called of God, that the church has endorsed as a man of God, that we should not touch them? Now, granted, there are situations and occasions where someone is totally ungodly, then we talk and we come and we speak to them. But the respect for the position of a man of God, and we've talked about this before, has definitely waned. People think it's their job to judge the pastor. I was sharing with someone the other day, a guy told me one time, one of our problem churches, he says, well, I'm watching you all the time. I want you to know that if you ever slip up in sin, I'm going to get you. And I looked at him and I said, who named you the Holy Spirit? And I said, besides that, it's not that hard. I'll tell you what, I'll call you about when I'm going to sin so to save you from following me all the time. Because that is not our job. We must respect men of God. I've also shared with you before where I've gone into a church and one week it'll be a unanimous acceptance Oh, this is the man of God we want. We take this man of God. He's been called of God. And 2 weeks later, some of the same people that voted as man of God, they're out there saying that this man's horrible. He's just from Satan. Well, what happened? The man, most of the time, hadn't even had a chance to change that much. It's a situation where we need to understand that there is an accountability for touching the man of God and touching him in a negative fashion. We must understand that and respect that, because David did it even though he had perfect reason to execute Saul. He didn't. After that, another situation that shows humility of David was during the rebellion of Absalom. Remember, we all know the story of Absalom. Absalom, the son who was so blessed of David. David took him back in, yada, 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 promoted him. He was going to be the next king. Couldn't be patient. Had to rebel. Rebelled against his own dad. Chased him out of town. Okay, because it was such a surprise rebellion. Remember, David had to run in complete embarrassment, humiliation as he left the city of Jerusalem. Remember, so many men and women poked fun at him, threw rocks at him, jeered at him. But when he came back to Jerusalem in victory, he didn't execute any of those people. He could have. He could have pridefully said, okay, you were on the other side. You've made fun of me. Now you get the wrath of David. But he never did that. One particular man that was so bad when he left was a guy by the name of Shimei. Let's look at this story. 2 Samuel 19:16. As David returns back to Jerusalem after his great victory over Absalom, Shimei, son of Ger, the Benjamite from Beerim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 Benjamites along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 stewards. They rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the river, he fell prostrate before the king, because he had treated him really bad, and said to him, "May my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I've come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord and the king, the lord the king." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, "Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed." Now here's a sin against the Lord's anointed that David respected in his own case. So he could have very much said, "Well, I did it, so you're right, he should be executed." But his response was this. David replied, "What do you and I have in common, sons of Zeruiah? This day you have become my adversaries. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today, do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" So the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king promised him an oath. You see the humility that was involved in that? I mean, here he had been so brokenhearted, discouraged, disappointed by these people turning on him, his very loving people. Turned against him, rebelled against him, laughed at him, cursed at him. And now he comes back in victory and he could have executed him. But he was humble enough to say, no, we want peace. And that's a humble heart that's seeking peace. Another occasion that showed his humility, unfortunately, was after his sin with Bathsheba. We all know that story. He sinned so badly. He murdered one of his loyal soldiers in that story. Now, a man of great pride, you know, sometimes our worst times are when we're caught in our sin. That's when we become most arrogant, cocky, prideful, and nasty. As you catch, it's the old thing, if you catch a weasel in a trap, he's going to try to bite you. And many times that's the way people are. When you catch them in their sin, they just try to just lash out at whoever comes. Well, remember the story, of course, that Nathan the prophet came to him and told him, "David, it's you. You're the sinner. You're the one that has done such abomination here." And he could have responded by having Nathan killed and any witnesses killed and just covered his sin up. But what did he do? Total repentance. Total humility. Now, I don't say that we should go out and murder people and repent afterwards. But bottom line is, whatever the sin may be, it's forgivable. If David had been prideful, he would have broken off his connection with the Lord and never had the beautiful future that he was still to receive. We are the same way. How do you react? How do you react when you are confronted by your sin? When you do something wrong and someone talks to you about your sin, do you get all prideful and try to justify your sin? "Well, I did that because I had a perfect right to do that." OK, they treated me bad, blah, blah. Do we try to get all gruff and try to defend with an action of attack back? Well, folks, we need to humble ourselves, like David. Receive the word from God and then repent. Repent, repent. Because God wants us to remain in his stead and in his service. If we are like David, we will continue in our calling. Humility is the first quality that I hope that we have. Nothing breaks you off faster from God than pride. If you begin to pride up and begin not to listen and be smarter than everybody else, or I've been a Christian since I was 8 years old or 5 years old, or I've been a Christian forever, so nobody can tell me nothing. Guess what? We are so wrong. Some of us older Christians have been a Christian for so many years. We know the longer you're Christian, more things we need to learn. There are more things that we need to find out about. God's always, we were laughing today that every time you look in the Bible, you could find a whole new verse, whole new idea that God's got for you. It just means we just need to grow that much more. So let's not get prideful by our years of service, but let's be humble and ready for God to challenge us. The next man that I want to look at is the great man Josiah. He was the 16th king of Judah. The interesting thing about Josiah, he came into power at a very bad time. Remember, of course, I'll give you the quick review. Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom after they split, after Solomon and the split. Well, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been conquered by Assyria and carried off into captivity. Assyria has totally conquered most of the world by this time, and they pretty much had conquered Israel a couple times. In fact, they had taken his grandfather into captivity. So Assyria, then of course Assyria was falling, waning, and Babylon was coming on. So Babylon was the new power. So we've got Assyria and Babylon fighting over the world around this little country of Judah when Josiah comes on. Josiah comes on at a time when his grandfather, Manasseh, was the worst king of Judah possible. The Bible says he was the worst. We've talked about Manasseh before. He's the one that not only worshipped idols, brought them right into the temple, but he literally performed child sacrifices to false idols. He was a horrible, horrible man, led the people of Judah further and further away from God. Remember, when he was carried off by the Assyrians in a dungeon, he repented. And God forgave him. But it was too late. His son Ammon came on the scene, took over the kingdom, and he was just as bad as his father in the worst days. So Amnon was a horrible, ungodly man. Now this is Josiah's father and grandfather. Josiah comes on at a very young age, and as soon as he comes on, he is on fire for God. He had a determination to follow God, no matter what went before him, no matter what was around him, there was a determination to put God's holiness first, a determination to follow God's calling. And he faced many obstacles, but it's that quality of stubbornness towards holiness that I want us to try and achieve tonight. We cannot let the rest of the world's sin influence us, folks. If you do, you will constantly, what's the Bible say? Constantly be going like this, like on waves. It'll be blowing you right and left. Teenagers are always going to be affected by the world and by the influences. But you know what? They are not the only ones. Adults, we constantly let peer pressure push us into doing things we would never do when we're alone. We must understand that we've got to be strong and be steadfast and move towards God no matter what anybody else tries to do. God was so pleased with Josiah that he ended up having 30 years, it says 3 decades, of peace and safety. 3 years. Now 30 years doesn't sound that much, but you got to remember the whole world around him was falling to the Babylonians by now. The whole world was falling, but Josiah stuck right in the middle, was left alone. Why? Because he had stubbornness for holiness. We were talking about our only hope as a nation is if we can get some of the folks back on their knees and be stubborn for holiness and stop compromising. Stop compromising on Christian values. Homosexuality is a sin. And I don't care what environment it is, we as a country have to stand up and say no. At least we Christians must at least have a loud enough voice that God can say, well, okay, I'll save them for those. But if we continue to ignore and let the liberals take our country, they will indeed take our country. We must have a stubbornness. Not only, here's another example to show you that God blessed him, was happy with him. The ironic thing was, Judah was falling to the Assyrians when Josiah took it over. And it didn't. After Josiah came into power, it stopped. And then, right after he died, it fell to the Babylonians. So in other words, it was being conquered before him and after him. But just because of one leader, that entire country stood longer for 30 years because of the fact that he was a godly man. We do have hope in this country. If we can have some godly people step up and begin to lead, then there is hope, and we can have some years of prosperity again and love and protection. But we need those godly men to stand forward. But I hope that all of us Christians will begin to have a stubbornness. Quit. Here's what I put in this part of the message. We all constantly, it's amazing when we go visitation on some, inviting people to church, the excuses that people come up with to not go to church. It's incredible. Incredible. And even as I'm calling people who have been missing, and I call them and I say, gee, we're missing you, and you know what's, you would be, no, you wouldn't probably, be shocked at some of the crazy excuses that have come up. We dig so and work so hard to come up with excuses. Doesn't it make more sense, rather than killing ourselves looking for excuses to stay away from God, that we should look for opportunities to be where God wants us to be? Because it makes him happy. And that should be our desire. Do you love God? If you truly love God, we want him happy. If you don't care about him being happy, then obviously the reverse is true. You don't really love God. If I didn't care if Bonnie was ever happy, I don't think any of you would say I loved my wife. But I care whether she's happy or not. And we must have a concern for God enough to stop making excuses and be steadfast. The next man I want us to look at is my favorite name in the Bible. Does anybody remember what it is? No? Zerubbabel. I love to say Zerubbabel. If I had another kid, I'd probably name him Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. I love that name. Zerubbabel was a tremendous example of something. Here's the situation with Zerubbabel. After Josiah died, the Babylonians did conquer Judah, carried them off into exile. They were exiled in the Babylonian kingdom for approximately 50 years. Then the Persians took over. And a few years after that, the Israelites were given the opportunity, through a dream that King Cyrus had, an opportunity to go back to Jerusalem. He was told by God in a dream, let the Israelites return to Jerusalem. That was how the nation of Israel continued on. So, he says, okay, anybody wants to go back and go back. Now, the interesting thing about Zerubbabel, here's what Zerubbabel's deal was. He was the heir, the only living heir to the throne of David. So he was leadership in the exile nation of Persia. Now, Persia had a unique way of dealing with leaders. When they were leaders of other countries like this, they gave them great authority. They gave them great preference. They treated them special. They weren't like slaves. They were very well treated. And so here's a guy who had it made. He was well protected in a peaceful Persian kingdom that treated him like a big shot. And yet he had a calling, a dedication. Jerusalem needed to be refounded and rebuilt. He took 50,000 Jews with him, and they took that trip from Persia to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. As they made their trip, it was a dangerous trip. Most of you know that people hated the Jews all along the way, and so it was a tremendously dangerous trip. But he did it with dedication, folks. And that's the key about Zerubbabel that I want us to understand. He was a man of dedication. He put God's calling first in his life instead of always letting everything else come in the way. We must be that way. Every one of us has a calling, folks. I don't know what your calling is. That's between you and God. I can help you find it, but it's really up between you and God. But don't miss your calling just because you got all kinds of excuses. Because Satan will always give you excuses. Amen? Be dedicated. to what God has called you to do and be steadfast in following that dedication. The interesting thing about Zerubbabel is after he gets there, he gets distracted. He gets distracted. The first thing he does, we're going to skip this part, Bolo, so this first verse is not going to be coming up. But he gets distracted. First thing he does is worship the Lord. He's on fire for the Lord. We're going to rebuild the temple. But he gets distracted. And let's look at Haggai 1:2. Verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. As is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? I tell you, isn't that a contemporary situation? You know, many times people over the years will worry so much about building their own houses, building their own future, building their own bank accounts, and the church is thought of as secondary. You know, if there's stuff left over, I'll give it to them. Well, what God's calling Zerubbabel to do is, wait a minute, boys, you got the wrong priority here. Before you start worried about building your own home, you better worry about fulfilling the call I gave you, and you better get back to work on my house. He had lost his direction, his priority, and he had lost his dedication. But the neat thing about it is, when he was called into order and called by Haggai and said, straighten up, he did. Now here's the warning that came in Haggai 1:5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in your purse with holes in it. You know what Haggai is saying? Haggai is saying what we talked about this morning about the tithing principle. If you don't give to God first, yeah, you'll make money. But you know what? It will all just disappear. How many of us can testify to that? I mean, that is so true. You know, you hold, oh, things are really tight. I just don't think I can give to God this week. I got to keep this money in case of something, emergency comes up or something, you know, and I really need this to pay the rent. And so you got this money set aside to pay the rent. You didn't give any money to church. So what happens is you blow an engine on the way home from church. Now you got $2,000-$3,000 put in the engine, and now you haven't got any money to pay rent with. And I'm not saying that as a threat. I'm just saying it as an honest assessment of what can happen if we get our priorities mixed up, folks. God comes first, and then he takes care of the blessings and the provision, and he will do it. He will do it. And that's exactly what was sent to Zerubbabel. God sent this warning to Zerubbabel. And then he rededicated his life to his calling. Let's look at this. Ezra 5:1. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, sent to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Do we see what happened? They got the warning. They said, okay, guys, back to work. Let's build this temple. And he completed the temple. He built the temple. He finishes the plan that God said. Many times we get distracted. Let's be honest. We get distracted from God's calling in our lives. You know, whether it be like this church, we have great vision for this church. We want to see every pew full in every service. We want to have to go to two services on Sunday morning. We want to see a thriving youth group, a thriving children's ministry, a thriving seniors ministry. We want to see all these things, but guess what? That vision and that calling is not something that happens overnight. And we all may be distracted from time to time. And God has to come in and say, don't forget the importance of the calling. Because if you want to replace it with something else, you know Satan will do it. So let's keep our eyes on the goal and continue to come back to a rededication statement, rededication place. As he did this, God was happy with Zerubbabel. Haggai 2:23, this is the day of dedication of the temple that he built. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. I mean, that's a pretty good endorsement. God says, you are a special man. because you did what I told you to do. The interesting thing about it, and we have to keep this in mind, this temple was not a big deal. I mean, it was not the big temple that was built by Solomon later on. I mean, this is not a gold-laden, beautiful, one of the seven world wonders. It was a simple temple, but it was difficult to build because they had nothing to work with, and it was tough. You see, it isn't what we actually, whether we build a church that is so visibly impressive that people driving down the street are going to be impressed is not the question. What we want to do is build a church that God has called us to build, the way God has called us to build it, His plans, His way. He can make it however He wants to, but we must stay on course and not be dissuaded from the dedication. I hope God is happy with your dedication and my dedication. The next person we want to look at is a little boy. Roughly 500 years later, this little boy was used in a story, but very little is mentioned about the boy. But there's a lot of truth in this story. Look at John 6:5, please. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass at that place, and the men sat down, and about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. After the people saw this miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." The little boy is who I want us to, we could preach a whole sermon and hit every man in that story, but the little boy is the one I want us to concentrate on as far as an attribute that you and I need to be striving towards to make God happy. What would have happened if that little boy said, "You're not taking my fish. This is my fish. This is just enough for me to get it eaten. I'm just got enough for me to eat and keep healthy, and you can't take my fish." Look what would have been missed. You and I must understand his greatest attribute that pleased God so much was he was available, and he made everything he had available to God. What's interesting about it is as we look at this particular story, it brings to mind our financial situation in this country. Sometimes we look at it and we are overwhelmed by the world's press and the liberal media, and even the conservative media sometimes, about finances. Oh, it's a doomed situation. We have no hope. Well, guess what? Jesus needs very little to produce a lot. And we must have that faith. But also, he must have something to work with. It's interesting. I always say that God multiplies our efforts. Whatever you do for God, and it may be the smallest thing in the world, it may be coming up here and I'm just giving you an illustration, shoveling off the drive at the front out here, or it may be coming up here and pulling weeds. It may be coming by and making sure nobody's put bad words on our sign, which they did 2 or 3 weeks ago. Whatever your particular calling that God has called you to do, if God has called you to do it, it may appear small, but you've got to make it available to God, because God will take that and make something big out of it. Huge out of it. And we must understand that. God will multiply anything except zero. Isn't that interesting? When you figure multiplication, 1 times 10 is 10, 2 times 10 is 20, 3 times 10 is 30. But you know what? 0 times 10 is zero. If you give him nothing to work with, if you are so busy serving self, and you never do anything for God, then how can he take what you're doing for him and multiply it? You're tying his hands. Whatever we have, it may not seem much. It may seem like just a few loaves or a few fish. Give it to God. Let him take care of it. Because if he's calling you to use it for him, it will be a miraculous use for him. How do we know God was happy with it? Because he performed a miracle. He wasn't happy with that gift. It would have stayed that number. But he blessed that young man all because he made it available. I always like to say when I talk about the story, can you imagine when he went home? About 10 bags, 10 great big bushels of fish and all this bread, and his parents go, "What'd you do? Rob somebody? Where did all this come from?" You know, it was like during a time that was a lot. That's like walking home with money. A blessing because he made it available to Jesus Christ. The last person I want us to look at tonight that made God happy was a woman. Please pick up the story in Matthew 15:21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered, and I love this, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And in order to understand the magnitude of the words, we've got to understand who the Canaanites were. The Canaanites in this region were the worst of idol worshipers. They were very much into horrible sexual parts of their religion. It was just a terrible, terrible perversion. They hated the Jews. They hated Jehovah. They constantly attacked Jehovah, God. And so they were, shall we say, the perverted of the perversions. And that's why the disciples said, "Send her away. She ain't got any right to be around here. She's just trying to cause trouble, Jesus." And you saw Jesus said, "Well, you know what, young lady, I'm really not here to minister to you. I'm here to minister to the Jews, and that's who I've come for." And it was more or less like a test. And she said, "Oh, but I need you. Can you please help me after you help the Jews?" And he said, the second time, he says, "Oh, but it's not good to give you the food off the table when the children are still hungry." And she said, "That's okay, we'll just take the crumbs." And she knew she had so much what? Faith. Faith. That Jesus said, "You know what? You're answered. You are blessed." The attribute that we need here is faith. Faith. This woman who was an outcast from normal Judaism, who was supposed to be an outcast from Jesus, had one thing that drew her love and joy from Jesus, and that was faith. We can do a lot of dumb things in this world, but we must hold on in faith. Have faith, because faith is our doorway to miracles. Faith is our doorway to God's blessings. I know Satan tries to discourage us. He tries to get us to look at the world and take our eyes off the power of God, and we begin to be as negative as the world is. It'll never be okay. It'll always be better. You see, that's an absence of faith. We must have faith. If she had given up on her situation, then that child would never have been healed. She had faith that Jesus could do it. Please do not lose faith. And also don't forget that verse where the man said, "I don't quite have enough faith. How can I get it, Jesus?" He said, "Pray for it, and it's yours." And remember, he gave it to him. When you need more faith, go to the Lord. Seek more faith. Seek more faith. I think many times in today's churches, we don't see the miracles that we used to see simply because so many of us have lost faith. We are such a see-me generation, touch-me generation, that if we don't see it and touch it, it's hard for us to believe in it. Well, in our church, we have seen some miraculous things happen. They have happened because of faith. Perhaps in some cases, faith as small as a mustard seed. But it happens because God honors it. Don't lose the quality of faith. Don't let Satan get you so down that you begin to doubt what God can do. Because my God can do anything. Anything. Let's pray. Lord, tonight as we hear about these examples in your word. May we look in the mirror and ask ourselves whether or not we have these qualities. Lord, we want to make you happy because we love you. We should want you to be so joyful. You've done so much for us. But when we care more about ourselves than we do you, obviously we don't care about you being happy. God, please change our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to have the humility of David. Help us have the stubbornness towards holiness that Josiah had. God, give us a dedication like Zerubbabel that we will not give up on your calling until it's done. Lord Jesus, though we may be distracted by selfish needs and desires, help us to always rededicate ourselves to that calling. Lord, may we honestly make everything we have available for you to use. We're so selfish and greedy sometimes that we even get selfish with you. It's so sad. So sad. Because the only way you can multiply anything is if we give it to you. And you will bless and multiply. Please, Lord, give us that boy's heart that shares anything we have. And then finally, Lord, give us the faith. Give us that faith to hold on to when things do get rough, when things are come up against us. As a church and as individuals, Lord, help us to look past the trials and tribulations and look to you and say, my God can do anything, and I have faith in him. Never lose that faith. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Without you, Lord, we will always lose. With you, Lord, we will never lose. Please help us to hang on in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. We want you to be happy. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.